Let's open up together as we look at 1 Corinthians. And if you weren't here with us last week, we started a new sermon series last week where we were going to work through this great book of 1 Corinthians chapter by chapter. We're calling this series Biblical Maturity for the Body of Christ because that is much of what we find in 1 Corinthians is biblical maturity for the body of Christ. And wonderful words from the Apostle Paul about how we can live as members of God's church. So we'll be picking up right where we left off last week. Be reading verses 1:18 through 2:5. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for this word of the cross. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds so that we might understand this message, this word, more clearly this morning. For it is truly the power of salvation for those who believe. And so help us, Lord, not only to see, but to believe. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last fall, we did a sermon series in the fall called Resident Aliens, where we talked about how in the recent decades of the Western world, the culture around us has changed very rapidly and very dramatically. So that just a few decades ago, if you were a Christian living in the United States, you lived in a more nominal Christian country so that you would kind of blend in and you were part of somewhat of a cultural majority. Whereas today, just a few decades later, Christians find themselves increasingly living as a cultural minority, and the consequence of that, or one of the consequences of that, is that Christians, at least committed Christians, look increasingly strange, increasingly weird, increasingly alien to the surrounding culture. But it goes a little bit further than that, actually, because there are many people today, depending on where you travel around the country, that don't just view Christians as weird people. They view Christians as ignorant or foolish people. According to this view, there are many people who feel that religion in general and Christianity in particular are things of the past, and they are superstitious religious beliefs that are part of the so-called Dark Ages. And so if you're a religious person, you really need to get with the program, some people say, and that religious faith is not really part or should not be part of our modern culture. You can find this and you can encounter this all over the place. Some of you maybe have heard the name Sam Harris. Sam Harris is a well-known author, has written some best-selling books, and He's a well-known atheist writer. He wrote an article in the Washington Post where he criticized Christianity. And what's interesting is that one of the things that becomes clear is that not only is Christianity kind of a strange thing increasingly to our surrounding culture, but there are particular Christian beliefs that are especially strange. And one of those is the cross. The idea of the cross or the crucifixion is increasingly strange to our surrounding culture. And you can see that come out in these words that Sam Harris wrote for the Washington Post. He said this. He said, "The notion that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that his death constitutes a successful propitiation of a loving God is a direct and undisguised inheritance of the scapegoating barbarism that has plagued bewildered people throughout history. Viewed in a modern context, it is an idea at once so depraved and fantastical that it is hard to know where to begin to criticize it." So there's an author who would say that this idea of the cross, the idea of the atonement, is not only old-fashioned and outmoded, but it's barbaric, and he doesn't understand why people would believe in this anymore. Another example, I've quoted before Richard Dawkins, who's a well-known author, well-known scientist, well-known atheist. He wrote this about the cross in one of his books. He said, "I have described the atonement, the central doctrine of Christianity, as vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent, and we should also dismiss it as barking mad, but for its ubiquitous familiarity which has dulled our objectivity. If God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them? Without having himself tortured and executed in payment?" What are we to make of that? I mean, that's a view that's shared very widely among some people in Western culture now. And what do we do with the fact that for many people, this idea of the cross, this idea of the crucifixion, just seems foolish or even crazy to believe in it? Well, what I think is helpful here is to go back to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what we see there is that he says that the message of the cross will seem foolish to many people. In fact, Scripture predicts this. In our passage this morning, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word or the message of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now that statement in and of itself, 1:18, tells you a very paradoxical truth about the cross. The paradoxical truth is this. On the one hand, this message about the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus will seem inherently foolish and strange to a world of people, those who do not accept it. It will seem inherently foolish and strange. That was true in Paul's day, and it's going to be just as much true today. People will look at that message, they will look at that, and they will say, "This is strange, this is weird, this is even foolish." It's a stumbling block. But at the same time, here's the paradoxical truth. Paul says that that same message, which seems inherently foolish to many people in the world, is the message that actually has the power of God and the power to change lives, the power to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the paradox. That which seems inherently foolish is actually the only thing which has the power to save people and to change lives. That's what Paul is arguing here this morning. It was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day as well. Now, what's interesting if you read this passage real closely that we just read together is that Paul makes that statement in verse 18, and that's sort of his thesis. That's his main point. But then he goes on to give three different examples to prove his point, to reinforce his point about the power of the cross. The first example in the next several verses is what I call the foolishness of the philosophers. Look at verse 20. He says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Now, what he's doing here is Paul is referring to all of the intellectual elites of the day. And in the city of Corinth, where there was lots of different thinking and lots of different philosophy, there were many of these people. These were the philosophers, the sages, the people who were the highest academics of the day. We might think of them that way. So he's pointing out these individuals, and he is saying these are the people that the world feels are the highest up when it comes to knowledge and wisdom. But he actually makes the statement that their wisdom God has made foolish. Why? Well, verse 21 gives us the answer. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." What is Paul saying here? What he's saying is not that all philosophy was bad, or that the people who were the academics of the day were bad, or that the sages or the people who had lots of knowledge were bad. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that the wisdom of these individuals did not lead to a knowledge of God. Did you see that in verse 21? "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." It did not lead to a knowledge of God. You see, we tend to think, in our human wisdom, we think that our minds can solve any problem, conquer any obstacle, and that we can figure out anything or attain any knowledge as long as we put our minds to it. That's generally speaking what we think. If there's knowledge that we don't have yet, it's only a matter of time before we get there. But this says something very different. This says that there's something that human knowledge and human wisdom cannot attain and cannot reach on its own, and that is a knowledge of God and salvation in God. Human knowledge and human wisdom isn't going to get you there. The only thing that's going to get you there is accepting what God has revealed to us, his revelation in Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Human wisdom will not get you to God, but God's wisdom is this simple message of the cross of Jesus Christ crucified. Now, why is that message of the cross such a stumbling block? Is a good question we might ask. Paul addresses this in verse 22. He says, "Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles." What Paul says here is that this message of the cross was offensive to many people from many different walks of life in his day. Now, this is something that we have a difficult time even grasping in our heads because the symbol of a cross is not particularly offensive to most of us. It's not even something that we find weird because we're so used to it. I mean, we have crosses all over the place. We have crosses on, you know, gravestones in cemeteries. We have crosses on our churches, which we're very familiar with. We have crosses on stationery or cards that we send. We have crosses, oftentimes, many of us like to wear a cross around our neck. And so we're very used to crosses. It's become a symbol for us of resurrection, and so it's a comforting symbol. But we have to go back to Paul's day, put our minds in his brain and in the people in that day, and a cross to them was a very offensive symbol. You got to remember that a cross was a method of execution. If you're wearing a cross around your neck in Paul's day, that would have been like going around with a necklace with a little electric chair hanging around your neck. I'm not kidding. This was, in their day, the way a cross was viewed. It was an offensive symbol. In fact, it was so offensive in Roman culture to talk about crucifixion that people would not talk about it in polite conversation. It was not a subject that you brought up. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not legally be crucified. It was reserved only for the most vile criminals. And this was how disgusting people viewed crucifixion. So imagine for a moment this message of the cross that the Christians were bringing to the world. Paul says it was a stumbling block for Jews. Why was it a stumbling block for Jews? Well, for Jews, the idea of a crucified Savior was like a contradiction in terms. The Messiah was supposed to be a great conquering king, political ruler, a victor, not a victim. So the idea that the Messiah would come and suffer and die in such a despised way, that was a huge stumbling block, and it was utter foolishness. It was offensive. But it was equally foolish and offensive to Gentiles, to non-Jews, because think about these Roman and Greek individuals who placed a very high value on reason, on knowledge, on power, and the idea of a God, an all-powerful God, who had not only become a man, that's strange enough, but then that man would die on a cross and be crucified in such a way that a Roman citizen wouldn't even be crucified, that's utter foolishness. It's ridiculous. And it did not simply, it simply didn't square with the knowledge of the day, with the reason of the day. It was utter ridiculousness. So this is a huge stumbling block, and yet The great paradox is that Paul says it was precisely in this foolish message that God's power could be found. Verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Many of us want to try to somehow know God by our own wisdom, but Paul says he can't get there. The only way you can get there is through the message of the cross. That is what has the power to save. So that's one example he gives, but he gives another example in the next several verses. And his second example is the calling of the Corinthians. The first example, Paul's talking about people in the abstract, okay? He's talking about different philosophers or scribes or sages of the day. But in this next example, he gets much more personal because he says that the Corinthians themselves are an example of the power of the cross. Verse 26, Paul says this, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. What is he getting at here? Sounds kind of insulting to begin with, because he's talking to these Corinthians and he's saying, look, not many of you were the wisest. You weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. Now, it sounds insulting at first, but that's not what he's doing. He's not trying to insult them. What he's asking them to do is to look at themselves and to see that very few of them were part of the intellectual elite of the day. Very few of them were. There were people who were very high up in knowledge in Corinth, but very few of the Corinthian believers were part of that. Very few of the Corinthians were part of famous families with lots of social influence. Very few of them were power players in the city of Corinth. They didn't fit any of those descriptions. These were ordinary people, like you and me. And Paul is calling them to see that God did not call them, he did not save them, based on some kind of personal resume. God doesn't reach out and save the most powerful and the smartest and the most beautiful people of the day. No, he saves people through this simple message of the cross, and it totally levels the playing field. It's totally backwards from the way our world works. Our world tends to reward and to lift up people who are the smartest, the brightest, the strongest, the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most respected. God doesn't work that way. God's wisdom saves people of all walks of life through a simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why does God operate that way? He operates that way to obliterate the wisdom of the world and show that His wisdom is not our wisdom, that He saves by grace even though our world is totally based upon merit. And the cross itself, as a simple gospel message, is the only thing that has the power to save. Paul says in verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The cross obliterates the wisdom of the world, and the Corinthians themselves, Paul says, were proof that God had made foolish the wisdom of the world and that the power was in the cross, because as they stood before God, they didn't have much to boast about except that they were saved by His grace. They were saved totally and completely by the cross. That's a simple truth that's true of every single one of us when we get down to it. We're no different than the Corinthians. When you and I stand before the cross, we have absolutely nothing to boast about because we brought absolutely nothing to the table in terms of our redemption, except for our own sin. William Temple said that once. He said, the only thing of my very own which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. The minute we start boasting about anything, we're buying into the foolishness of the world. The cross obliterates that and shows us that we're saved by grace and the cross alone. So Paul says, it's not just these intellectuals of the day that show the power and the wisdom of God, but it was the Corinthians themselves and their calling that showed the power and the wisdom of God. But then he gives one more example, and this one gets even more personal because he's now not just talking about those believers, he talks about himself. The third example is his own preaching, the preaching of Paul. According to Paul, his own ministry was a reflection of this truth of the power of the cross. Chapter 2, verse 1, here's what he says. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come preaching or proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's admitting here that when he preached among the Corinthians, he didn't have the most flashy sermons. He was not the most famous preacher of the day, or the most eloquent preacher of the day, or the one with the best rhetoric. He just wasn't. In fact, he got criticized for that during his ministry. You can see evidence in Scripture that some of the criticism that Paul came under in various churches that he planted was that there were other preachers who became more popular than him. And people kind of would glom onto them and then criticize Paul. But he says, "I wasn't the most dynamic preacher." But what's interesting is that he focused on the simple message of the cross, and people's lives were changed, even though he wasn't the most dynamic preacher. And that's because the cross is what saves people. He goes on in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says he was weak in his ministry at times. He was fearful in his ministry at times. He was not the most confident. And yet people were being changed. People were being saved through his ministry. How do you explain that? The answer is because the effectiveness of Paul's ministry was not rooted in him as a person. It was rooted in the message that he was preaching. It's the cross that has the power to change and save lives. You know, it's such a relevant word and an important reminder for churches today, because if we're not careful, we can very easily place our faith in the wrong places. You know, it's easy to put faith in human leaders or in eloquent speakers or in human wisdom and all of these different things. And the consequence of that, when we do that, is that when that human leader that we've put our faith in fails, our faith can come crashing down as well. I mean, you've probably seen this over the years in your lifetime. How many times have we seen a story of a very successful ministry or a very successful church surrounded around a charismatic leader, and everything's going well, and everything seems to be growing, and everything's going well, and then the leader has a failure, and the ministry comes crashing down, or the church comes crashing down, and I can't help but look at that and wonder, were people putting their faith in the wrong place? Because if our faith is in human leaders or human wisdom, of course our faith is going to falter when those people falter. But our faith is not supposed to be in individuals, but in the message which is being brought through those individuals, the message of the cross. And Paul says specifically in this passage, he says that he did not want to demonstrate eloquent words of wisdom or anything like that. He says he didn't want to because he said, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verses 3 through 5. You know, the cross is paradoxical. Because as I said, and as Paul says, it's always going to seem foolish to much of the world. This is a message which was inherently foolish in Paul's day and will continue to seem inherently foolish in our day. And yet, what we see here is that the cross is the only thing that has the power to save lives. Paul says in verse 18, once again, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross obliterates all of our human wisdom. It obliterates all of our pride. That is why it's such a difficult message to accept, because it's a direct assault on my own pride as a human being. It says, I cannot save myself. I cannot achieve a knowledge of God myself. I can only receive it through what Christ has done for me, and by receiving God's revealed wisdom. You know, in this day, there is an enormous amount of pressure for us as Christians to de-emphasize the beliefs that are most strange. As I said, we're living in a world where we will increasingly be seen as kind of strange, but there's an even greater pressure to de-emphasize those beliefs which seem the most strange to the culture around us. And so as a consequence, I've heard about churches who have decided, well, maybe we're just no longer going to display a cross. Maybe we won't put a cross on our building. Maybe we won't put a cross on our sanctuary. Maybe we won't talk about this crucified Jesus too much because it's just too strange, it's too bizarre, it's too offensive to too many people. Let's just talk about things that make us feel good and that aren't so gruesome. But I got to tell you something this morning. If we abandon the cross, then we abandon the only thing that has the power to save and change lives. There is nothing else. If we abandon the cross, we might as well just close up shop and go home because there is no other message that brings people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through this. If we abandon the cross, we have no gospel. If we abandon the cross, there is no Jesus Christ. That's it. The cross is the place where we see the wisdom of God and we see the power of God. So my prayer is for you and I that we would wake up every day and say, like Paul, I resolve to know nothing else. Even if I don't know anything else in this world, I know this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this word, this message. We thank you for the power that this message has demonstrated in our own lives, in the lives of so many throughout the course of history. Lord, there is a great temptation among us to seek after other messages that might seem less foolish, might seem more powerful, might seem more compelling, and yet you call us back and you remind us that this is the only place where we can know you and we can receive redemption. Remind us of that this day, Lord. Help us to resolve to not only understand this, but to trust in this word each and every day of our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, we are given a very visual reminder of the word or the message of the cross. In fact, that's what a sacrament really is a sacrament is a visual portrayal for us of a truth that we find in Scripture. And so we read about the cross of Christ, we read about His crucifixion, we read about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ in the Word of God, but then we have the Word of God proclaimed here for us once again in the Lord's Supper which Jesus gave us. As we come around this table, we're reminded that the cross, the message of the cross, obliterates all human pride and levels the playing field. So that when you and I come to this table, we come not as people who are righteous, not as people who are deserving, not as people who have earned a place at the table by our own merit, but as people who come as those saved by grace through the simple message of the cross. So we welcome you to this table this morning. If you are somebody who trusts in Jesus Christ and has laid down your sin at the foot of the cross and has followed Him as Lord and Savior, then you're welcome to take part in this, whether you're a member of Highview or not. But if you haven't reached that place yet where you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, where you've laid your sins at the foot of the cross, or maybe you have unrepented sin in your life that you're not ready to lay down at the foot of the cross, then we would ask you to not participate today because the Scripture says we are to examine ourselves and that we are to come in faith. But for those who trust in Christ, even those of us who know that we have been weighed down by sin, but we're ready to trust in him and lay it at the foot of the cross, we come together today by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this sacrament, which is that which reminds us once again in a visual way of the truth of the cross. It's also that which nourishes us, Lord, and we thank you for the nourishment that we receive through faith and by partaking of this together as your people. We pray that as we come together, you would remind us of the cross and its significance for our lives, but also deepen us in our faith in you and in the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.